Greetings in Jesus' precious name. I too marvel at the goodness of God and how He puts our life together. And yes, there's some extremes in life, but that's how life is. And when we have Christ as our Savior, He gives us grace and strength and power to be able to live life and be faithful to Him and bring glory to His name. We want to welcome the visitors here with us. We thank you for choosing to come and worship with us. We pray that you would be blessed. We serve an amazing God, then we serve an amazing Savior. And I sat last evening after the funeral and tried to ponder and seek God's will for a message. I took some time for something to come together, and I'm thankful this morning that God gave me a message. And I first want to focus on Jesus, and my message is kind of a couple different parts. The message title is Who We Are in Christ. But one of the things that came to my mind is how Jesus was a friend to sinners. And as I look across the audience this morning, we all need to confess that we're sinners and that we needed a Savior. And we still need a Savior as we live life. Yes, we've been redeemed, we're Christians, and we're faithful, but yet we need a Savior every day of our life, and we, in our weakness, make mistakes and fail at times. But there's something that's very significant about Jesus that's different than the Old Testament prophets and people in the Old Testament that we would say they were good people. I mean, you take like Joseph and Daniel and David and, you know, Elijah and Elisha. But as you read their stories, you discover that they had enemies. And if you read the Psalms, you know, there's numerous Psalms that David wishes God to destroy his enemies. And then Jesus comes along, and he's a friend of sinners. And Jesus grew up in the Jewish setting. He grew up in the schools of Jews, and he was taught like a Jewish boy was taught. But when he started his ministry, he started sitting with sinners and gathering with sinners, and that caused a problem with his Jewish contemporaries, his Jewish friends. And if you can open your Bibles to Luke 15, and we're just going to see that, you can look at numerous scriptures where there was a conflict with Jesus and his contemporaries, the people that grew up with him, the Jewish were the Jewish leaders. And it's because he sat with sinners. And he ate with them. He had a relationship with people that were broken and that were sinful. And it was not accepted in the Jewish culture. Let's just read some scripture here in Luke 15, verses 1. It says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners." Now, that's a little word, all. I mean, I don't know how many that was, but it must have been a significant amount of people, because there's a lot of sinners. I mean, it says they drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners. It must have been all the people in that community that could walk to this house to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." I mean, this was a conflict of interests. This was a problem in relationships. "And he spake this parable unto them, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." I'll just pause there. Just one sinner. Heaven rejoices over one sinner. One sinner coming to repentance. If there's a number of people here that I believe are Christians that are right with God, but if there's one sinner here this morning that chooses to repent, there's joy in heaven more than all of us that may not need to repent. "Either what woman's have 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So that's the reason. That's the reason. That paper back there in the vestibule that hasn't gone to Bethsaida, those blanks should be full. I know that our schedules don't always fit in. But it's because Christians have a burden for lost souls. And what an opportunity to go sit with sinners. I don't know. I'm not here to judge those people. But I believe there's sinners there. And we'll sit there and sing with them and share our food with them and intermingle with them and look for opportunities to share the truth and the gospel with them. What an opportunity. That's what Christians should want to do, because Jesus, the beginning of his ministry, that's exactly what he did. Sat with sinners, ministered to them, taught them, and they kept coming to him. You can look at numerous scriptures. So Jesus this morning is a friend of sinners, and I'm very thankful for that. Extremely grateful this morning that he's a friend to sinners, because I was the chiefest of sinners. Like Paul said, he was the chiefest of sinners, and Jesus ministered to him. Mark chapter 2, verse 13 is another scripture I want to read. Mark 2, 13. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of customs, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, I'm not sure what that exactly means, because I thought Jesus didn't have a house. But apparently he had a house that he would gather in. Sat at meat, or unless it was talking about Levi, the son of Alphaeus, maybe his house. But anyway, that doesn't really matter. But Jesus sat at meat in his house, and many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And there we have the word many, and it was many publicans and sinners, and it emphasizes again there was a great multitude. And when the scribes, his contemporaries that he grew up with, and leaders in the synagogues, and the scribes and Pharisees, and the scribes were Bible scholars, they knew the scriptures. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? So this morning, Jesus is a friend to sinners. He is. Isaiah 53:6, All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We come into this world lost, and I know children are safe until they reach the age of accountability and make choices on their own. But I know you know what I mean. We are sinful creatures from the beginning. If we're left to our own, we will selfishly seek to fulfill our own sinful desires. Jesus loved sinners. He was a friend of sinners. Very thankful for that this morning. How does Christ show his friendship today to sinners? How does Jesus do that? He's not here physically in our midst. He's here spiritually, and we know he's here. He's in our hearts. But how does Jesus show that he's a friend to sinners? And I think it's through people in this audience. It's through the Church of Jesus Christ, and we'll get into that a little bit further. But Jesus sat with sinners, intermingled with them, taught them, brought the truth to them, and he's asking us to do the same. And I think it happens through people like this audience. So I had to think, as I pondered that, I've asked myself the question, what does Christian mean? Like, really, what does it mean? If you go to Acts chapter 11, we have this is the first church that they were called Christians. And today, many people call themselves Christians, and rightly so. But it could be possible that people call themselves Christians when they're not. We don't need to make that judgment this morning, but Acts chapter 11, verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled. They spent time, a whole year there, assembled themselves with the church. There was a church there and taught much people. There were many people, the word much again. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And so it's the first place that we see Christian in the Bible. And we call ourselves Christians, and people acknowledge that, and people will ask that. There was a scam call that came into a place of business, and they were wanting to put an order together of some product, and of course the place of business did not realize it was a scam call, but they called in and wanted to give the credit card number. And so the person that was trying to run the credit card had a little bit of problem running the credit card, so he put the call on hold. And then when he came back, the scammer said, "Are you Christians?" He said, I'm sorry. He said, I'm shaking all over. This is a scam. I don't want nothing to do with it. If you are Christians." And here on this place of business, they had Bible scripture on their recording. And so when they pushed the hold button, scripture was being read, and it brought conviction on this scammer, and he just backed right out of it. He said, I don't want nothing to do with it. I just read that. My son-in-law put it on our business chat. And Christian. Christ, then I-A-N. And what that means is if you take the word Christ, and if you look it up and do a little bit of, you know, we say these words and we know what it means, we think we do, but Christ is a Greek term for the Hebrew word Messiah. And we have the word Messiah, we use the Messiah, we use that interchangeably, which means anointed one. Christ was the anointed one. Messiah was anointed. Means to be set apart. And then you add the I-A-N, and you have the word Christian. And what that means is that we belong to Christ. Very simple. We belong to Christ. That's what makes us Christian. We become a member of His. Romans 12 says, Paul says it like this. He says, Romans 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may approve what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so Christians become renewed in their minds because we become part of Christ. So Christ becomes part of us. We have this relationship. A renewed mind. Philippians 2, very familiar scripture. We just need to keep reminding ourselves of these scriptures. Make no apology. We're looking up these scriptures time and time again. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And the first verse I read, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you." And so when we become Christians, we become part of Christ, and Christ becomes part of us, and we begin to talk and think and act like Christians, like Jesus. And this death made it possible, Christ's death. And I appreciated what Brother David had to talk about, the ransom. And I actually have a couple points here. The three R's, the reconciled and ransomed and redeemed. Reconciled means being united again. There was a separation between us and God. We read about that separation in the book of Genesis. And it took a separation. I believe Adam and Eve walked with God. I think God walked through the garden. And that day when Adam and Eve sinned, and he must have walked through that garden with a very sad face, looking for Adam and Eve. Where, Adam, where art thou? And there was a separation, and you see that story. They were taken out of the garden, and they put cherubims to seal that garden, or seal the from the tree of life. And there was a separation, and there was a curse put on the earth, and we became sinners by nature. But we can be reconciled. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies," again, Jesus sat with his enemies. He sat with the sinners. "For when ye were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." There's a reconciliation that takes place. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled, and I'm very grateful for that this morning. And we're saved and have eternal life through his resurrection. His blood takes away our sin, and then we have the resurrection, and we have a life, eternal life, because we accept that. Colossians is another scripture. Colossians 1:20-21, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." That is why we can come together in this communion service and partake of these emblems, because we were sinners and we were lost, and because we accepted Christ as our Savior, we become Christians and we can be reconciled and we can partake of the emblems and be blessed. Praise God for that. That's a wonderful blessing we have. Well, like Brother David shared, Jesus paid the ransom price, and the ransom price just means that we have release, and we I believe when Jesus died on the cross and that veil was rent, there was a ransom that was paid for the Old Testament saints. There was a work that needed to be done for the Old Testament saints, those that were faithful. And Jesus did that work, and then he also did a work for the future saints, for the whosoever will that come to Christ. Now, we know that there's a lot of people that are sinners today. And we need to be reaching out to them and sitting with them and helping them to learn of Jesus. But it's whosoever will come. Romans 10:13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And praise God for that. We were held hostage to sin, slaves to sin, and Jesus paid the price. He was innocent, perfect blood that was shed, and Jesus met that criteria. I like what John says when John saw Jesus coming, and I just want to make sure I get it right. John chapter 1, verse 29, he says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Why did John say the Lamb of God? Well, it reaches back to Exodus, back when God told Moses to tell the people to kill that lamb and put that blood on the doorpost and on the mantle. And he says, "I will pass over you." But I want to tell you, those people, yes, they were saved from the death angel, but they still had sin. And God passed over, the death angel passed over them. Jesus doesn't pass over our sin. Jesus washes our sins away. Our sins are removed. We're justified. We're made as if we never sinned. And that's a miracle. I don't understand that, how God can do that with broken people like us. But God does. He justifies us, and we're made just as if we never sinned. If we're faithful and we apply the word of Scripture, the Scriptures to our life, and we live in obedience, we're washed and we're clean. Well, he redeems us. He bought us back. He canceled the debt we owed, and a debt that we couldn't pay. Yeah, we had a debt, but we couldn't pay it. There was no means we had to pay the debt that was against us. Not at all. Don't matter how much money you had or how many good works you had or how good a family you came from, there's nothing that could pay the debt that you owed. Only Jesus' blood could do that. Only the perfect Lamb of God without sin. That's the only way that Paul could say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, and that's you and I, we're living in the flesh because we're living in the land of the living. He says, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What a beautiful testimony that Paul wrote there in Galatians. So that takes me to the next part of my message, who we are in Christ. So, you know, we're Christians this morning. We look forward to partaking of the emblems because our names are written in the book of life. Our sins have been washed away. We've been justified. So what is the work that God has for us today? Can we sit back and relax and take it easy? And no, God, we are God's workmanship. Ephesians chapter 2, God has a work that he does in our lives as we live for him. He's our workmanship. You know, we have different terms that we use, and sometimes we'll say, well, that person is an excellent carpenter. He has excellent workmanship. When he's done, you know, we had some painters in our house while I was in Missouri, and they came in and they painted, and they did an excellent job. They had excellent workmanship. I was pleased with it. Well, this is the work that Christ does in us as we live for him. He is an excellent in his workmanship. He never fumbles up or makes things look worse than what they were before. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, he says this. He says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I kind of broke in there. I'm going to back up to verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. He says, we're not foreigners and strangers anymore. We're fellow citizens. This is this brotherhood this morning. Swatar, we're fellow citizens. Well, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are building together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And then I also want to look at verse 10. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. And so we are the workmanship of Christ. God is doing a work, and he brings disciplines into our life. He brings reproofs into our lives. You know, this past week, God's doing a work in our life all the time. But as I reflect on the journey with Sister Marisa and this congregation, and the work that God did in this congregation was beautiful. And yes, it was painful. And it was hard, but yet there's a sanctifying work that God does in every one of our lives as we walk those journeys of life. And this will happen again. There's more people going to die if the Lord tarries. We know that. There'll be more funerals. There'll be more coffins up here. There'll be more friends dying, maybe family members. But that's the workmanship of Christ in us. You know how a diamond is made? A diamond is made in the dark and under pressure. And that's God's making diamonds this morning. And a diamond doesn't make its own light. What makes a diamond beautiful? If you have a diamond in the dark, it's not beautiful. We don't even know it. You wouldn't even see it. And it's and suddenly when you shine light on it, it becomes beautiful. Christ is our light this morning. The Bible talks about people that try and make their own light. It doesn't work. It's Christ in us that makes that light, it makes that life, and that's his workmanship. And it happens under pressure. Sometimes it happens in darkness. Sometimes it happens in reproof and discipline and hardships. And sometimes it happens with blessings and the joys of life. You know, when a little baby is born and there's lots of joy and lots of, you know, grandmas and grandpas and siblings and nieces and nephews are happy. And there's joy and it's a miracle. And so that's God's workmanship. That's what he does. Well, another part of this, the who we are in Christ, that we are members of Christ. Romans chapter 12, and I alluded to that earlier, being part of Christ. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. He says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Talking about being members of I actually went to Romans. That's not the scripture. Romans 12, 4 and 5. It says, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. There is this body of Christ that this brotherhood right here, there's a body of Christ right here. In this audience, and there's members, and there's diversity of gifts, diversity of administrations, and administrations could be maybe different church groups or different gatherings, but this the differences of gifts right in this audience, one body, and you could read 2 Corinthians 12, actually that's where I was, verses 12. It says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And you could read on. I'll just skip down over to verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer, whether with it, and if one member be honored, all members rejoice with it, and now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And the scriptures I didn't read, it talks about the foolishness of thinking that the eye can do itself alone and the arm and the, you know, the body parts. No, we need each other. We need the body. Every person here this morning is important. Every person that comes up here that partakes of the emblems, you are an important part of this congregation because you're part of the body of Christ. And I just want to bring this in here. I believe that being part of the body of Christ is part of being part of a congregation and a brotherhood and church life. You know, sometimes you hear this idea that there's an invisible church. And I'm not quite sure what people mean when they say that. Because I see visible people this morning. I see a body of believers. And I read through the Bible and I read names of congregations. You have the Galatians and the Colossians and the Philippians. And you have that in the book of Acts, the Christians were called Christians at Antioch first. And then you have our leaders being ordained and in congregations. And then you have the book of Revelation where Jesus wrote about seven churches and every one of them had names. And you can do a little bit of reading and you can discover where those churches were in Asia. They were churches. They weren't invisible. They got together. And I just want to emphasize that. We live in a culture today that people want to be Christians, but they don't want to be committed to a body of believers. They don't want to be committed to a brotherhood. They want to worship God in their own way. And I'm not here to judge everybody that's on that season of their life. But I am here to promote brotherhood, church membership, church gatherings, names of churches, leaders in churches. That's what I get from the Word of God. And that it's becoming part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the New Testament church, and there's various administrations. Well, moving on, number three, we are taken care of. John 17, we're talking about who we are in Christ, and we're really taking, God takes care of us through Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. But John 17, verse 20, it says, and the glory which thou givest me, this is actually Christ's prayer. And I'm breaking in. To do justice, I should read the whole prayer. But I'm not planning to because of the time and so on. But John 17, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So Jesus here in this high priestly prayer, we call it the high priestly prayer, he was praying for his disciples. But then he says, I'm not only praying for them, I'm praying for those that believe on me through their word, through the apostles. The apostles went forth. You had the day of Pentecost, and then there was an anointing of the Holy Spirit, and they went out and scattered and preached the word of God, and you had the birth of the church. And he's saying here that those that believe on me through their word, I'm praying for them, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me. So you have this relationship between Christ and the Father, the oneness, and an I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So there's this oneness that Christ desires and prays, and he cares for us. He cares for the saints, and he prayed for us. Beautiful, beautiful. You know, we all appreciate when people tell us that they're praying for us. Sometimes people are going through hard times, or maybe they have a big responsibility, and somebody will come up to you and they'll lay your hand on your shoulder and say, I'm praying for you. And sometimes, I had a friend that came to work, came into the place of business this past week, and he has some skin cancer. I'm not sure what stage it's going to be in yet. He's waiting for the reports, but he was pretty broken up about it, and a young man. And I said, well, can I pray for you? So I put my hand on his shoulder, and I prayed for him. And that meant a lot to him. It means a lot to me when people are praying for me. It means a lot to each other when people are praying for each other. What I want to tell you this morning is Jesus prayed for you. And is still praying for you, and he's interceding for you. Jesus cares. First Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. One of the ways that Jesus cares for his people is through the body of Christ. The care expressed through the congregation. We had some family members of Sister Marisa tell different people that they saw Jesus in this congregation. They just saw the love of Christ. And praise God for that. We don't want people to see us. We're not very pleasant. We're sinners. We need the work of Christ. And so we want people to see Jesus. And that happens through Jesus praying for us, interceding for us, working through his people, his body, and we are taken care of. He comforts us in our hearts through the brotherhood many, many times. Well, Jesus cares. Number four, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 3:16 talks about that. And this is really, really sobering to think of this. And I really appreciate it. I really value it. I'm very thankful that we have the Holy Spirit, and that he says our bodies is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But there's a really serious side to this, because it matters what we do with our bodies. It matters with what we think about and what we pursue and how we use the bodies that God gives us. And so there's a very serious side to this. In verse 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Just stop and ponder that. Just think about that. That's why Job said that he will not set any wicked thing before his eyes, because he understood this principle. Temple of the Holy Spirit has something. I'm accountable for my words and what I look at and what I think about and how I use the members of my body. It's really serious, brothers and sisters. Well, the other side of the Holy Spirit is there's a lot of comfort comes through that. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of Christ, or mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And then verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." And a lot of times we take that verse 28 and we kind of use that verse alone. But I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters, and not until we understand 26 and 27 that 28 actually works. When we actually know what the Holy Spirit working in us, and we know what that is, intercession through the Spirit, working, praying, and sometimes we don't know how to pray, but God ministers to us. And I want to bless people in this congregation. I look across the audience, and I see widows here that have found that the Holy Spirit was their comforter through the dark times of their life, and they have a testimony this morning. I want to bless you for that. Sometimes maybe you don't know where you fit in church. Well, that's a big part that you fit in. Just that ministering and that Holy Spirit working in your life and you finding your way and accepting what God has done in your life, and that you can actually say that God is good. And I tell my dad that, you know, I told my dad numerous times, I said, "Dad, you're showing me how to live out life at the end of life when there's disappointments. You're showing me how to do it." But that's through the Holy Spirit. It's not through some weaver gene. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to give credit to that. That's who we are in Christ Jesus. Number five, we are accepted by God. Sometimes in life, sometimes we struggle with feeling like we're not accepted in life. There could be people here this morning that feel like you don't know where you fit in church life. Maybe you don't know if you're accepted. Maybe you feel like you're not loved or you're a nobody. I want to tell you this morning, God accepts you. And when you can find that acceptance in Christ Jesus, it brings perspective to other things in life. Because in human life, we have problems. We're still in the workmanship of Christ. And we have problems with, sometimes we don't accept people like we should. Well, James talks about that, you know, that respect our persons and how that's wrong and that's sinful. And we, be honest, we struggle with those things in earth life, but we work against it and we allow Christ to work in us and we accept God's acceptance. In Romans 15, verse 7, says this. He says, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." So our calling this morning is to receive each other like Christ has received us. We're accepted by God through Jesus Christ. Number six, we are spiritually alive. Romans 6, verse 11, it says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Brothers and sisters, we have life this morning through Jesus Christ. And it's not something that we just claim. There's a part of claiming it, but there's a part of it being reality that it happens when you are broken and you're surrendered to Christ and his lordship, and there's life that comes in. And you have a life, and it reconciles relationships. It makes Christian homes. It makes Christian schools. It makes Christian marriages. It brings meaning and purpose to funeral services and what we just went through yesterday. This is not a mistake. This is for real, and there's life. I've been at funerals and viewings where there was no life. There was a dead person, but there was no other life. Yesterday, we had life here. We had singing, and it's because of Jesus and because of Christ working in us. And it gives assurance for the day of resurrection. That is wonderful. Well, number seven, my last point, we're free. John 8 says that we're free. John 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth brings freedom. Always does, always will. Guilt is removed. We sang this song. Couldn't help but think about it. The first song that we sang, it says, arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. A bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Behold, the throne, my surety stands. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. But our guilt is removed. We're free this morning because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't need to live in guilt. If you have guilt this morning, I plead with you to take care of it. You can have that guilt removed by confessing your needs. Stay up to date with God. Pray often, ask, seek, knock, and he says, ye shall find. Stay up to date with your relationship with God. We're broken people. We need to confess our sins before him, and there's times that we need to confess our sins before the brotherhood, before each other, maybe our loved ones. Stay up to date with God, and you will experience freedom. As I pondered that thought, I remembered that song that says, loving God, loving each other. I like that song. Just that truth. Loving God, loving each other. The two greatest commandments. And that's what this freedom that we have in Christ Jesus enables us to love each other. If you don't have freedom this morning, it's a hard time. You have a hard time loving people. But when you have freedom and the guilt is removed, your sin is removed, and you have life and freedom in Christ Jesus, you can love people. And actually, you know what? You actually love sinners like Jesus did. He loved the sinner. He sat with them and ministered to them. They weren't obnoxious to him. He loved them. I wonder how they looked and how they behaved. But he loved them. Sat around with them and ministered to their needs. And that's the love of Christ that comes through the freedom that we can experience. May God bless you.